I want us this evening to come back to that portion we read of God's Word from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7. And I want to look at this man's life, this man, Stephen. Verse 58, the conclusion of everything that happened to him. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. We remind ourselves of the agenda that the Lord gave to the church right at the very beginning of the book of Acts, where he told them in plain words that they were going to start in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth in expanding concentric circles. And chapters 1 through 8 of the book of Acts involves the work within the Jewish nation and people. Jerusalem, Judea. But thereafter it was going to spread out to the nations of the world. And to bring that about, it required and meant another person to do it. The person Paul that we know of, the great evangelist taking the gospel out into the Gentile world. But before that came about, there was this work to be done amongst the Jewish nation. And there was to be a significant battle on the understanding of Scripture. Preparatory work had to be done to dismantle the thinking of these Jews. And it's not just simply a pattern of thought that's unique to themselves, because the way they think and sometimes the way people today think are not all that far apart. To make themselves comfortable and to make them have a false sense of peace and acceptance with God. And Luke is here, the writer of the Acts of the Apostles. He's crafting together a great story of God's work and also of God's wisdom. And there we have one of the several links with our meditation in the life of ministry of John the Baptist in the morning. We were thinking of the way in which wisdom is justified of her children. The way in which God has certain preachers at a certain time in a certain place, and he has them in a certain order. John the Baptist before the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that phrase means in Matthew 11:16. Wisdom is justified of her children. God's wisdom, appointing and setting where each will be, and also the message that they will bring as they preach. John the Baptist, repentance. And the Lord gathering, the acceptable year of the Lord, gathering people to himself. But that's not exhausting the linkage with the morning. We saw this morning the way in which Herodias, the wife of Herod, was accused by John the Baptist of what she had done herself and Herod in marrying, and the way in which there was a hostility between her and John the Baptist. And she was determined to silence that voice of accusation, and so she had him beheaded. And we have here that same kind of situation where the words that Stephen spoke, we're told it cut them to the heart. And their ire was raised. And they were going out after him. And they resort to nothing less than the same thing. Here they stone him, simply to silence him. Whereas Herodias simply cut off his head. But there's a third link that we have in the two narratives of this morning and tonight. The only reason that we're told of these things at the hand of Herod is when he gives us a little relapse back to what happened. He tells us in a casting back to what happened in treating John the Baptist as he did. The effect of the death of John the Baptist on Herod gave him countless days and nights of trouble, concern, distress. His conscience was active and working within him. And he said, well, who's this? Is it Jesus? No, it's not Jesus. This is John the Baptist whom I beheaded. That's the way his conscience was troubling him. The effect of that death on Herod. We have tonight the effect of this death on Paul. So we have a linkage between this morning, this evening. These Jewish people, therefore, they were thinking, and their thinking was quite robust in making them comfortable. To put it simply, one land, our land, God's land. One people, one nation. That's what they thought, and that's the way they looked at themselves and the rest of the world. There's us and there's all the rest. And that thinking had to be dismantled and taken down. And the one who was going to do it, we see the wisdom of God appointing a certain preacher for a certain function in a certain place. And that was Stephen. He is the one appointed by God to do it. It's teamwork. We see that teamwork in the way in which, yes, there was Stephen. And after Stephen, there came Philip the evangelist. And after Philip the evangelist, there came the missionary and the apostle Paul. Each one in place, bringing a message appropriate to that situation, setting and time, and all of them teamwork appointed by God for the work they were engaged in. So I want us tonight then to think of this man Stephen and what he did and what he says to them and what he says to us. And the first thing I want us to look at tonight is just to see himself first of all. Before we listen to what he says, let's look at the man himself. What kind of a person was he? I'm not so much concerned about the physical appearance of him. What I am more concerned about, I want us to look at, is his character. What kind of a person was he? If you go back to chapter 6 and verse 5, we're saying they had a problem of ministering to the people who were in need. And they weren't going to have the preachers distracted from that purpose that God gave them. So they were going to set up people to look after the physical needs. And this saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and all these others, 2 out of 7 that are known to us, to do this work. He was full of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual things took a priority in this man's life. He wanted to know more of God. He wanted to please God. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to serve God. His concern was that others should know the same God who he knew. Remember what was said, one of these beautiful and attractive lesser saints in the Old Testament, the man called Caleb. And whenever you go back to the life of Caleb, it said that this man Caleb had a different spirit, or he had another spirit. But what we're told is that he was different from the rest. He had a spiritual priority. He had a spiritual sensitivity. Whatever he said and the way he went about things showed who he was and who he loved and who he served. That's what we have in the life of Stephen. here before us. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was consciously committing himself. He was all the time referring the big things and the little things in his life. He was always referring them back to the Lord. The Lord was his best friend. His Lord, his Savior. And he would take big things, little things, and speak with the Lord about them. That he would have the guidance and the instructions of the Lord, how to do it, where to go, and how to carry himself. Full of the Holy Spirit. And he has there a challenge simply for ourselves. The way we live. What is the greatest delight in our life? What is the one thing that we chase after most passionately? What is the thing that we want more than anything else? These are the questions that are thrown up to us by this man and the kind of man he was. He was full of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about the phenomena of the Spirit's presence. I'm simply referring to the way he lived. The way he behaved. The things that were transparent and obvious and clear in his life. That controlled him. Gave him pleasure. And were the delight of his living. When you look at this man's life, there's a quite remarkable thing is noticed for us. Right there in chapter 6, the very first job that he had, what was it? It was tedious and it was ordinary. He was serving at tables. He was serving at tables for those who were in need. It wasn't a great prestigious place or position or function. It wasn't something great at the forefront and at the public focus of all of the activity of that day. There was something quite humble about what he was doing. And that in itself is a sign of his spirituality. He accepted the role of a servant. Just as the Lord accepted the role of a servant. Stephen didn't stand on his position. Stephen didn't say, well, look, I'm special. I can't be doing these things. That's below me. I ought to be doing something better, bigger, greater. That's not the way he spoke at all. He accepted the humble task of getting on with serving tables. Nothing was below him. He sought no glory for himself, no recognition for himself, simply to be at the center of the will of his Lord at all times and to serve him in what he was doing. Full of the Holy Spirit. But not only that, we're told he was not only full of the Holy Spirit, but he was a man of faith also in that very same verse. Now, different ways in which we can apply that. When we talk about faith, we're often thinking of trusting and relying and committing our soul to the Savior. We often think of saving faith. The Lord to keep and the Lord to save and the Lord to redeem us as we have a personal interest in what happened on Calvary. When we come underneath the blood of Christ to cover us. When we come and are clothed round about with the righteousness of Christ to make us acceptable. All of these are ways of expanding and explaining that saving faith that is spoken of and required of each one of us in the gospel. But there is another way of also understanding this faith, and it's what Stephen shows us here. He walked close with his God. As we said, he referred everything to his Lord. He relied upon his God for everything that he did. Whatever might arise in his Christian life, whatever problem he faced, whatever needs came across, he wasn't off balance, he wasn't shaken, he wasn't disturbed by these things, surprising and intense as they are to him and to us. He believed, that's what it means. He believed, he relied upon his God for all that he needed. Brother Andrew has that well-known saying, God's work done in God's way will not lack God's support. And that's the simple approach that Stephen had. He believed and trusted and relied upon God for everything that he did for God's service in his life. He believed that God was a sovereign, gracious God. And he wasn't confined in his blessing to the nation, the Jewish nation of old. He believed that God had a people to come out of every nation and tribe and people, Jew and Gentile alike. And Stephen had the privilege of making Christ known. He had a little part to play in that great plan and purpose of God. And as he went out and did it, he relied on his Lord and his God totally for all that he did. He wasn't deterred and he wasn't put off when there was the threat of death. He wasn't put off by the hostility that he met. His life had this foundation. His life had this direction, power and aim and intent. He relied upon God always. He trusted. He was a man full of faith. One other thing about this man's life. We're told he was a man of wisdom. If you go down to verse 10 of chapter 6, there is Stephen. He's in the synagogue and he's arguing. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Again, we have several ways of understanding wisdom. There's the wisdom that James speaks about. That kind of wisdom that is the practical application and translation into everyday life of how we should respond and react when we're in a tight corner to maintain and sustain our Christian life and witness. To put into practice our Christian teaching and theology. That's wisdom. But here, the wisdom that has been spoken about is the understanding of the scriptures. The fulfillment of Jesus Christ as in everything it was spoken about in the Old Testament. You remember the man we've mentioned already, not just Stephen, but we've mentioned Philip. Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch. He was a man coming down from Jerusalem and he was sitting in his chariot and he was reading a portion of Isaiah 53. Now, you and I can read Isaiah 53 and we can see there almost immediately that it speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. But here was a man and he was reading it and he couldn't make sense of what he was speaking. He couldn't make sense of what he was reading. And Philip joined him. Because Philip was very similar to Stephen, a man of wisdom, full of the spirit of faith. He had understanding. And just as Philip had understanding to speak of and show this man Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, so that same wisdom and understanding belonged to Stephen. He saw the buildup of history. He saw the climax coming. He read and knew his Old Testament, and he could see the way in which it was coming to the fore in Jesus Christ, the one spoken of, promised. And when the fullness of time came, he himself came into this world. A wisdom to understand his Bible. Surely that's one thing we all look for and long for. That we would be like him, able to read and to understand what it's saying. To recognize the pointers, the signposts, to see them forward pointing us to Jesus Christ. And to be able, when we see them and have them for ourselves, with that same wisdom, then to go out and share them with others. Because that's what Stephen was. We came down there in chapter 6, down there to verse 9. They were disputing with Stephen. They were arguing about it, going hammer and tongs in the synagogue. But Stephen had that wisdom. That winsomeness. He had that breath of heaven upon his words. He had that quiet but firm confidence. He had tasted of the Lord Jesus Christ for himself, and he could speak out of that personal testimony. This is he of whom the Old Testament speaks. This is he for whom you've been waiting. This is the one that the Lord has promised will come and be the supreme sacrifice for the sins of his people. This is him. And when Stephen spoke with that wisdom, people just couldn't say a thing against it. They couldn't answer him. And of course we know what happens in that kind of situation. If you cannot get the man, if you cannot get the message, get the man. So that's what happened in verse 12. They stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and against the law. They accused him. They couldn't counter his arguments, so they went for him. They went for him. Here is Stephen then, a great preacher, a great worker, an attractive Christian character, challenging us, speaking to us tonight. But his very wisdom and the way he spoke brought him into trouble. And so he had to give what we have here in verse 7. Not only what he was like, we move on to what he said. A huge portion of the book of Acts given to this one speech that this man delivered. Therefore, simply because of the space given to it, we see that it is important. It's got something significant to say to us. Here is Stephen being accused. He's speaking against this holy place, and he's speaking against the law. The temple where they met, where they worshipped God. The law that was given through Moses. These are the very things that marked the nation out from all the rest. The holy place and the holy scriptures. The markers, they said, God's favor is upon us and not on you. So therefore, to strike at that place and at that book was to strike at the very heart of the nation itself. They thought that Stephen was speaking against God. And that explains their intense reaction against him. But Stephen had wisdom. And Stephen understood what the Old Testament was saying. And Stephen understood the history of his people. And Stephen is going to break down and dismantle that false thought they had. They thought they were safe because we've got God's presence with us. They thought they were safe because we've got God's word in our hand. And we go through all the rituals and the sacrifices. And we tick all the boxes and we go through all the hoops. And we do exactly like God requires of us. We're fine. We're safe. We're okay. That's what they thought. And Stephen has to come and say to them, no, you're not. Remember what we said at the beginning? The wisdom of God appointing a person in a place with a text. That's Stephen. Here he is. And what does he say? The Jews thought of the building, the place where God was. They had it, and therefore they were protected. There was the assurance that all was well. And Stephen now is going to take them apart. And he's going to show them that's not correct. He first of all speaks about Abraham. Abraham, God called him. God told him where to go. God moved him around from one place to another place to another place. He was on the move, being directed, being shown where to go. He was given this rite of circumcision to indicate that this was indeed a special people to God. A people above all others. So therefore, the first conclusion that Stephen says to these people is, before there was a holy place, there was a holy people. A people with a spirituality, with a dependence, with a relationship with God. That's what was required. A spiritual people. Before there was a spiritual place. They had lost sight of that. And that's the very first thing that Stephen is putting before them. From the life of Abraham. And remember, he's talking with Jews who knew this history, who knew these things. And he moves on and he speaks not only about Abraham, but he goes on and speaks about Joseph. Where was Joseph? Was he in the land? The Holy Land? Was he there in God's appointed place? The Holy Land? No. Time and time again, when Stephen is speaking about Joseph, he mentions one completely different nation. Where was Joseph? In Egypt. In Egypt. In Egypt. He repeats it 6 times so that you get the point. God's blessing came upon this holy people. Where did it come? It came upon them in Egypt. Not in Palestine. They were a favored people. There in Egypt. You don't have to be in the Holy Land. You don't have to be in the tabernacle, in the temple, in the building. That's what they thought. And Joseph indicates and Stephen brings it out. God's blessing is upon God's people wherever they might be. What about Moses? What about Moses? We know his history. He was 40 years in Egypt. Then he was 40 years in the backside of the wilderness before he became a leader of God's people for another 40 years. But what happened taking him from the second to the third stage there? We read it. That's what the very thing that Stephen mentions about the way in which God met him in the burning bush. And he says particularly to him, put your shoes off. For the place where you stand is holy ground. It's not in the land, the holy land. It's not in a special nation within geographic boundaries. No, this is where God is. Holy ground outside the holy land. No temple, no sacrifice, no tabernacle. Yet this is where God is, meeting with Joseph. David and Solomon, they were building the temple of God. They built the temple, a great temple where God was going to be worshipped and praised. But God is not restricted, nor is he limited to any building or any one place. If you go to the book of Isaiah chapter 66 and the beginning of that chapter, God says, "The heavens are my throne and the earth is my footstool." That's the perspective we're given of God. And he will not and he cannot be contained and limited and confined in one building. That's what they thought. But Stephen is saying, no, it's not. And so you see the way in which he's dismantling, taking apart this confidence which they had. One land, our land. One people, our people. One nation, our nation. God's blessings are not restricted. God is not confined. There is a holy people before there's a holy land. And there's a holy ground outside the holy land. And God's blessing comes upon his people where they might be, in Egypt or in the Holy Land. Time and again, wave after wave, he brings it down upon them. That's the temple, this holy place. What does he say about the law? Let me just put it briefly before we move on. They were taking the law as the way in which they were going to come into God's favor. If we do this, and if we do that, and if we live exactly the way the book tells us, then God will bless us. That's the way they looked at the law of Moses. And what Stephen is saying is no. Listen to what he says in verse 37. Prophet shall the Lord your God raise up to you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear. Moses and all of the prophets through the Old Testament, they were pointing forward constantly. And they were saying, he's to come, he's to come, he's to come. And they were constantly telling people of the Messiah that was yet to come. And the Messiah was going to save his people and redeem his people. And he did come in Jesus Christ. So the whole of Moses, the law, the Old Testament, pointed constantly to Jesus. But these people wouldn't listen to that. It is only Jesus, the sacrifice that he offered, that could make them acceptable to God, that covers the sin and doesn't just simply go through a ceremony. It's only by his obedience to the law that would get righteousness, that would equip them to stand before God. Because no matter how particular they could obey that law, how much particular we can obey that law, we still come short. We will not be acceptable to God. But they couldn't see it, and they didn't want to hear it. And so they were fighting against Stephen. What does he mean? What does all this mean to ourselves? We can take what Stephen says against these Jews simply like this. We must not lean on form and structure outwardly. We must not lean upon the ritual and the procedure and the way of doing things. Far more important, like Stephen showed and spoke, far more important is for us to know Jesus Christ for ourselves. Ritual has got to be replaced with reality. That's what God is looking for in us. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 66, We're told there, yes, the throne is God's, the heavens are God's throne, the earth is his footstool. He goes on to say, there's no building that can contain me, but I'm looking. His eye goes over the face of the earth, examines you and me and other people tonight, and God is looking for this qualities in people who are humble and contrite in spirit. That's the quality and kind of person God is looking for, that God delights in and God is pleased with. That's what Stephen was saying to them. And he says the same to us today. His blessing is on his word, on scripture, not on traditions. The important question is not where is the temple, what's its size and what's its decor. The important question is, do we love God? Do we obey his word? Do we do things that are pleasing to him, and is he delighted to be with us? We can have the most palatial of buildings. We can have the most grandeur of settings. But if we don't have Jesus Christ in our midst and with us, that is just simply dressing up and nothing more. We need, as Stephen made them, we need to think of who is at the center. And is he at the center of our life, and do we have him for ourselves? That's what he was doing. One land, one people, one nation. And he took them on and he showed them that God's blessing overflows to many nations. Wherever that spirituality is shown, be it in Egypt or in the promised land, God's place with his people, that is holy ground. When he finished, and we'll finish just in a minute. When he finished, they were so angry, they dragged him out and they stoned him. They were so angry against him. Let me just say two things briefly as we close. Stephen was a theologian and a great speaker. He was a man of tremendous gifts. But these gifts didn't help him when he faced death, when he faced the enemy. These weren't the things that he relied on to give him a calm peace. What was it he trusted in? What was it he relied on? Not the gifts of a theologian or a speaker. He simply applied what he knew of his faith. He applied what he knew of his Lord. He spoke to and he spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Lord himself who helped him face death, who gave him peace at the prospect of death. It is the same Lord who will do the same to us, his people, now. It's not the gifts. It's not what we've done, it's not what we are, and it's not what we have. It's simply that reliance upon him, leaning on him, who has supported us and sustained us through life, who's been there to help us every moment of our need. And now that we come against the greatest and the worst need of all, he will not let us down. The devil tried to silence him. The devil tried to knock him out, thinking that the cause was going to collapse. But we're told two things. The clothes were laid at the feet of one called Saul. And Saul was later to be the preacher of the gospel to the Gentiles. But not only was there the calling on the mantle passing to Saul, I want particularly to think of chapter 8. After he fell asleep, there was a group in Jerusalem of Christians. And there was a great persecution raised up against them. And they were scattered. And you might have thought, well, that's them. They're all going to the four winds and they'll never see again. And that's the end of the cause. But each one of these were little straws in the wind. Seeds that were being scattered everywhere. The perfect wisdom of God. Raising up Stephen. Raising up these ordinary folks now in chapter 8. Who simply gossip the gospel. That's what it means. They gossip the gospel. They spoke about Jesus. About him in conversation one with the other. Whoever was listening in would share it also with them. Seeds scattered in the wind. And so the gospel was spread. And we've got to do the same ourselves. Share with others what the Lord has given us today. Use the CDs, use a book, use a text, use a letter. But spread it in the wind. We don't know where it's going to go. And we don't know who it's going to reach. They laid their clothes at the feet of Saul and they didn't know who he was. What his life was going to achieve. We don't know who we might reach. Who we might affect. But we do the same as these people did. A straw, a seed in the wind and looking to the Lord to bless it, to use it in whatever way is perfect in his wisdom. Let us pray. Our Lord, our God, we bless thy name for the way in which thou art our sovereign Lord. Thou art the one enthroned over nations, almighty in power. And thou art the one interested in and involved in the life of every one of thy children. Lord, may we live in that knowledge. May we live in that faith and trust. Relying and resting on thee. Lord, grant thy blessing upon us in and through what we've received from thyself today. And we ask, O Lord, that as we go out to live for thee, may we take with us what we've received from thine hand. May it have an influence upon us. And may it be in our mouth, in our mind, and in our soul. For the glory and the praise of thy name. Through Christ we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 126. Speaking about what we were finishing off with there. When Zion's bondage God turned back as men that dream were we. Then filled with laughter was their mouth, their tongue with melody. Among the heathen said, the Lord great things for them hath wrought. The Lord hath done great things for them, for us, whence joy to us is brought. As streams of water in the south, our bondage, Lord, recall. Who sow in tears are reaping time of joy, and joy they shall. And then these words. That man who bearing precious seed, in going forth doth mourn. He doubtless bringing back his sheaves, rejoicing, shall return. Psalm 126, when Zion's bondage, God, turn back. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion and blessing of the Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.